Well, I have a lot to be thankful for this morning. I was just reflecting as Bob was reading that Prophet Hosea is really, really important to me. First sermon I ever preached, ever, came from that chapter of Hosea, the first two verses. And interesting, and I studied Hosea a lot, just absolutely love it. And interestingly, when I had to take my ordination exams, there's a place that you have to write a lengthy exegesis, an essay. You had two choices. You could choose New Testament or Old. I, of course, chose Old, and you have to take the Hebrew and translate it and write the paper. And as God would have it, the assignment that year in the Old Testament was Hosea. And I just went, yes. You know. So I'm thankful that we could hear him again this morning. And I, as I told you earlier, I'm a Thanksgiving guy. I like this holiday a lot. I like it a lot. It's my favorite holiday, but I want to talk this morning about how it's more than that, because it's disturbing to me that we think that we're going to reserve one day a year and we're going to be thankful, and then the other 364, we're just going to go back to being takers and what have you. Every day is Thanksgiving. Every day should be Thanksgiving, and I want to share some scriptures this morning that take us in that direction, because we are so blessed, no matter what's going on in our life. No matter how beset we are by things in this world, God loves us and cares for us and provides for us and remains there for us. And for that, we need to be thankful in season and out. But as I said, for those of us who share in Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving needs to become a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of being. Consider this picture of life in the early church. This is just so beautiful. Day by day, daily, right? Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. Day by day, they broke bread and shared, praising God. And what came of it? Their glad and generous hearts, the goodwill of all the people. That's a good lesson for us to remember. Now, this is another thing that I'm thankful for. As the calendar moved through the days of this week, I realized that one of those days happened to be the 12th anniversary of my arrival here at Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. And this morning is my 13th and final consecration Sunday. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God brought me here. I'm grateful that God has kept me here. And I'm grateful that you have cared and nurtured and encouraged and loved me as I've done that. So I want to thank you for that. That's really at the head of my Thanksgivings this year. So I can't help but read the passage I just read you, the passage about glad and generous hearts, and not think of you, not think of this church. Because there are glad and generous hearts here. And there always have been. They predated me. It's not my work. It's Christ's work in you. And you have been kind enough to share them with me. And there's a bonus. There's a bonus to this spirit of thanksgiving. Because the text goes on, and listen to this. And day by day, again, daily, right? The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The reward for their glad and generous hearts was God adding to their number. And in that addition isn't just more people. It's more souls going to heaven. It's more souls knowing Jesus Christ. That's big stuff. You see, the spirit of thanksgiving, it seems, leads to worship. And then it becomes contagious. And it makes the world a much larger and much more gracious place. That's what the spirit of thanksgiving is capable of doing. Now, this has been a fact of life for the people of God since the earliest of days. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, proclaims the author of Psalm 92, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good. It is good. And that's exactly what we do here this morning. And the psalmist continues. He says, It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. We sing for joy. The spirit of thanksgiving, you see, is fertilizer to the soil of the church. And as in the Acts text, the psalmist shows us the results. The church and the people who share in it flourish. They flourish. Listen to this. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did you hear that last part? Did you hear that last part? They still bear fruit in their old age. Yeah. We're not done yet. That's the point. I dare you to find one person, excepting maybe Elijah, of all the characters in the Bible, I dare you to find one person who retires. You won't. You won't. They still bear fruit in their old age. And we do too. And you do too. So let me try to put things in context here. This was a thought I had several years ago, and I shared with you back then. And I liked it well enough that I'm bringing it back. I just want to just get this in context for you. Give you an illustration. When a potted plant is young, and I'm really a big fan of plants. They're all over our house, our yard. And when a potted plant is young, you place it in the light, right? And you give it water and nutrients. And the roots spread and the foliage grows and the plant flourishes. And before you know it, the plant has outgrown the pot. It becomes root-bound. And the roots are pushing against the side of the pot. They can't go any further. They're constricted. The growth slows, and the leaves wither. And that's your sign that you need to give that plant a new environment. The plant needs to be freed from the constraints of the pot in order to thrive. Once it's lovingly transplanted into a less restrictive environment, it takes a little while for the plant to acclimate. But once it does, soon the roots they'll take hold in the new environment. Vigor will return. The plant reawakens. New stems and leaves appear. Buds open into beautiful flowers, and the plant again flourishes. That's how I envision our church. Continually growing, continually becoming root-bound, and God continually transplanting us and nourishing us and allowing us to grow and flower. The pot that once hosted us has over the years become too constricted. We acknowledge that. It began with our denominational shift. We said, where we are is too small for us. We need something else. And we went through the hard work of discussing and debating and praying and talking and sharing and nurturing one another through the fear, through the decision, through all of that. And here we are. And I want to suggest to you that we are stronger now than we were then. I want to suggest to you that we're stronger now than we ever were because of that transplanting. And it continues as we reach across the pandemic distance to draw folks to ourselves in a whole new and creative way as we've learned to use technology as a tool for worship. And we're again beginning to grow and stretch to the light in this new environment. Our roots are reaching out. They've acclimated. We have folks on the other side of the camera that we've never met. We have more folks on the other side of that camera than we've ever had. It's remarkable what God is doing here. It's remarkable how this is. I think that we're extending our roots, that we're sending out shoots, that we're producing new buds. And in God's blessings, which are sun and water to us, augmented by rich nutrients that are our commitments of time and talent and treasure, we're poised to grow. We're poised to grow even further. And what's more, we're poised to flourish, to become more beautiful even than we are now, to flower and to reach out across God's kingdom and to shelter those in need. And this in and of itself, my friends, is cause for great thanksgiving. So what does it look like to be a flourishing church? I think that's something that we need to poke at. That's something I've been thinking about a long time now. And just let me tell you what I found. It starts with this. Flourish, the word flourish, comes from the Latin, and it means to flower, to flower. And that suggests an inherent beauty in something that's flourishing. Now, Webster identifies these traits of a flourishing entity. This is what Webster says, that it grows luxuriantly, e.g., in other words, it thrives. Number two, that it achieves a level of success. I think we see that here. That it maintains a high state of activity. Ask our Hilltop hospitality people, they're exhausted. And that it reaches a certain height of development or influence, all of which has occurred here, I want to tell you. I believe if you look around, you'll find all of these to be characteristics of life here at Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. And that they're becoming more clearly so with each passing month as we grow anew into fresh possibilities of our new vision and mission statements. But still, I find all of this, the Webster and all that, I find it a little mechanical for my poetic soul. I get a much fuller picture of a flourishing community of faith through Yahweh's poetic description conveyed through Hosea. Let me share that with you. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. We get that, don't we? We live in a desert environment. We know how valuable dew is, just like they did. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Just listen to that imagery. Let it sink in. Try to picture this church in the terms of that imagery. That's what God wants to make of FHPC. That's what God wants to do with and through you and me. God is telling us here that he can do it, and he's telling us that he will do it. In fact, he already has. We've seen a model of a flourishing church. Let's go back to that picture of the early church that we first looked at. In fact, let me read what comes right after that as well. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How much would you give? How much would you give literally to see FHPC look like that? To have the community see us in those terms. More importantly, to have God see us in those terms. Well, whatever your answer, today is your opportunity. Today is your opportunity. Today is Consecration Sunday, that day when we rededicate ourselves and our resources to Christ's purposes. This is a serious business, but it's a thankful business. It's a joyful business. It's a wonderful business. Because you see, God works through us. God can do whatever God wants to do. And what God wants to do is turn all of us into images of Christ. And he wants to put us to work. Now, there are two things essential to a flourishing church: God's blessing and the thankful, hopeful commitment of all the people. All the people. The history of FHPC shows that we can certainly trust God. The question of this morning is, can God trust us? Your pledge is a big part of your answer. All you need to do is raise your hand if you need a pledge card. I think we've already attended to that. But if you've changed your mind, let an usher know. We'll bring you several. And we'll collect them a bit later in this service. But if your pledge is part of the answer, your voice is another. Those of you here in the sanctuary were given a small orange sheet with a question on it when you came in. If you need one of these, raise your hand. Do we have ushers back there someplace? Where's Eileen? John, can you see if those are back there on the table? There's Eileen. She's rushing. Keep your hands up. Eileen will bring you one. Sorry. Those of you who are joining us electronically, you're going to receive something shortly. Following this worship service, you'll receive an email. And in that email is the same question, and you have an opportunity to answer. The question is this: in what particular ways would you like to see FHPC flourish in the coming year? This is your chance to make your voice heard. This is your chance to tell your leadership how you want us to look, what you want us to be focused on in the coming year, both those of you that are here and those of you out there. So please let us know. This is Christ Church, but you share in it. In 1968 presidential campaign, Senator Robert Kennedy recycled a quote from George Bernard Shaw via his brother, President JFK. It's famous, you know it. Some men see things as they are and say, why? I dream things that never were and say, why not? Why not? Well, I have a dream. I have a dream, and I'll share it with you. I have a dream in which our church rises up from the ash heap of 21st century postmodern culture and says, why not? Why not to a world in which Christ is a servant king? Why not to a world in which beauty and truth prevail? Why not grasp a hold of faith, hope, and love as our common currency? Why not? The world needs us, and we need all of us to make that happen. I have a dream A dream in which our church flourishes as a community of glad and generous hearts, honoring the one who called it into being. Pastor Gary Haugen says, no great dream of love has ever gone forward on fear of failure. You have to focus on what it means to succeed. You have to forge a community of courage. I'm here this morning to challenge us to be such a community. I'm asking us, aren't we such a community? Aren't we a community of courage? Haven't we been a community of courage? My answer is, your pastor, is absolutely. Our history testifies that we have been. I hope fervently, I pray fervently that you'll join me in pledging your commitment to FHPC so that our future will mark us as that community of courage as well. May God bless us through what we do here today and what flows from it as we move into this new year with a new commitment and a new passion and new hope. And as we continue to serve that same old Lord who has been consistent throughout the history of all mankind. God bless you. God bless us. Amen. Let us take a few moments in quiet now, and let us reflect on that card that you have before you, and those of you out there, the one that's coming shortly. But here, take this time and reflect on that card. And then we're going to move into our time of thanksgiving, our time of sharing. And as Dorothy plays for us, you can continue to reflect and do. But just take a couple minutes right now in quiet and do that.